Good morning. Isn't it great to be in worship? It is. It's so good. And if you're here this morning and a little bit discouraged, well, this is right where you need to be. And that's where I'm going to go with my message. We're going to talk about the importance of worship in our lives in times of trouble. Boy, if you're struggling with some things, it's so important to be with God's people, glorying in who our God is. Kind of an exciting day in the Glupker household with the birth of Bennett Joel. So my mind may be a little bit distracted here this morning. No telling what I'm going to say. Actually, as soon as I'm done, I'm going to head on over to the hospital in Mount Pleasant and see the new little guy. Yeah. Hannah went into the hospital this morning at about 6 o'clock, and before 9 o'clock, the baby was born. So you ladies can talk about how tough it is, but obviously, I'm in trouble now, aren't I? All right. If you were to open your hymn books, and I'm not going to ask you to do that, to page 684, you would find there a song by Thomas Dorsey. It's this song, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. Dorsey has an interesting testimony. He was a gifted jazz musician. And when he was 22 years old, the year was 1921, he came to faith in Christ. He began using his musical abilities at that point to the glory of God. Some 10 years later, it was 1932, he drove from Chicago, where he lived, down to St. Louis to participate in a revival. He left his wife, who was pregnant, actually towards the end of her pregnancy and soon to deliver, up in Chicago. And it was in St. Louis on the second evening when he was down there, he received a telegraph, and it basically read, "Your wife just died. Come home." And so the next day, Thomas Dorsey drove back to Chicago and soon afterwards indeed buried his wife, and not just his wife, but his newborn child, who died within 24 hours. And Dorsey said of that it chilled me, it killed me off. I wanted to go back to the blues. It was out of that context, basically I think about a week or two later, that he wrote, "Precious Lord, Take My Hand." How many of us are familiar with this old hymn? Yeah. First stanza goes like this. I'll attempt to sing just the first few lines. You'll recognize it, I think. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, help me stand. I am tired. I'm weak, I'm worn. And then through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. I begin this morning with the question, have you ever found yourself at the place of Thomas Dorsey? Tired, weak, worn, in a storm, as it speaks of a storm, you're struggling with your faith. You probably have been there, struggling with your faith, and probably under less challenging circumstances. These are some of the most extreme circumstances somebody could go through. And he's struggling with his faith. And under less extreme circumstances, we find ourselves doing that, struggling with our faith. Go ahead and nod your head. Because people around here need to see the struggles we have and the troubles we have, because in a sense, it's an encouragement to them to see others as they struggle and their faith demonstrated amidst their struggles. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 30. You need your Bibles out. You need to see that what I have to say comes from God's Word. We're in the Old Testament. And you've got notes and you need to take those out. Well, I'm becoming very demanding, aren't I? You need to open your Bibles. You need to take out your notes and a pen and my message, Trust and Obey, and the subtitle, But David Strengthened Himself in the Lord His God. And so this morning, what we're going to do is learn from David about trusting and obeying God in our troubles, in our storms. Finding the strength to go through them. And I would want my message this morning to, in one sense, to be an encouragement to you in the midst of your storms. And not just an encouragement, but a help. How do I go through life's storms, life's troubles? Because we all have them. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the upside of David in his faith as he's living his life on the run. And next Sunday, we're going to look at the downside. Because you know what? David just wasn't all this consistent life of faith. There were high marks and there were low marks. And next Sunday, we'll look at kind of the downside. And I think we can learn from that, can't we? Find encouragement in the fact that, boy, he struggled with his faith, and I struggle with my faith in the midst of troubles. Anybody else here struggle with their faith in the midst of troubles? Yeah. So hopefully we can learn from David. Let's review. We're studying, as I've already mentioned, the life of David. And I've said that if I were to write a play on David's life, I'd probably have four acts. Four acts in this play. First of all, his rise to prominence. It's how the story and his life starts out. And then his life on the run. It's where we find ourselves now. And then as we get into 2 Samuel, his rule as Israel's greatest king. Oh. And then finally, act four, his remorse over bad choices. And we've already considered act one, David's rise to prominence. Remember, and then this is all just rehearsal. This is just review. He's anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next king of Israel because of Saul's failures, right? You remember that. And in the very next chapter, chapter 17, he goes on the battlefield and he defeats this giant Goliath. Wow. As a teenager, look at the kid. Wow. And then his popularity just soars, at least with the people. He's made a commander in Saul's army. Everybody likes David except who? Except Saul. And so now we're looking at David's life on the run. He is fleeing from Saul. Saul wants David dead because he fears this young upstart, this giant killer, is going to usurp his throne. And so David is on the run. That's act two of our play. And I told us, I informed us, we did a lot of looking at his life on the run. How many years was David on the run from Saul? Yeah, 10, 8. I think I've said 8. But this is, thank you, Jack. And next week it will be, what, 8, right? So his life on the run, this extended life going from place to place. And so far, I've preached two messages out of Acts 2, and the first one was this: godly people do have troubles. Godly people do have troubles. Saul was David's enemy continually. David was anointed to be the next king of Israel, and what do we find after that? After he defeats Goliath, after a period of popularity, he finds himself for some 8 years on the run, fleeing Saul. Godly people have troubles. It isn't great and good God, so just a great and good life, right? Blue skies. Godly people have troubles, just as David. And then last Sunday, my message was, God is at work in our troubles. That's the encouragement. 1 Samuel 23, Saul sought David every day. And then what do we read? But God did not deliver David into his hand. What was the term I introduced last week? It's one we're somewhat familiar with, though we don't use it very often today. The idea of divine providence. And that's what we see with David in the midst of his troubles as he's fleeing from Saul. The hand of God, the orchestrating activity of God in the life of David, in his life on the run. What an encouragement! We need that encouragement, don't we, in the midst of our troubles, that God is working out his purposes. I had us look at Matthew 10 towards the end. This is a great passage. And the context is Jesus sending his disciples out and telling them they're going to face opposition. It's going to be tough. And then he says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your knowledge? And it's just not the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God towards events doesn't help us. It's the activity of God in the midst of our events. And that's the idea here. Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, His activity, His orchestrating of things. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. That's all about divine providence. How exciting that is. That if He cares for the sparrow, even orchestrates their falling to the ground, will He not much more care for us? Go ahead and say, oh, that's great. You say, oh, you're not saying it. But oh, to know that in the midst of our troubles. Now, this morning, I want us to learn from David and his faith in the midst of his troubles as he trusts in God's providence. See how this is all moving forward? And so we find David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And this morning, I want us to notice three things about David in the midst of his troubles as he trusts and obeys. First of all, David turned to God to find strength in God. He turned to God. Second of all, David walked with God. And third of all, or waited upon God. And third of all, David worshiped God. So David turned to God, David waited upon God, and David worshiped God. That's where we're going. You see that in your notes. And so my first main point, that David turned to God in his troubles for strength and guidance. You're in 1 Samuel 30. What's going on in 1 Samuel 30? Well, David and his men are living in Ziklag. And I'll probably develop this more next week. Ziklag is in the land of the Philistines. And some want to say David's even being in Ziklag is a demonstration of his failure of faith. But that's where we find him now. He's living in Ziklag with his men. And while they're gone, the city is attacked and destroyed by the Amalekites. And notice how it reads, beginning with verse 1. Then it happened, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. They took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. And now what do we read? What do we see? What is David's response? But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Isn't that informative? In the midst of all of this, verse 7, then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. And so Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band of Amalekites? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord said to him, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all. So let's rehearse. What are David's troubles at this point in his life? He's been on the run for years. This seems to be towards the very end of his life on the run, the end tour of Act 2. He's in a foreign land. Ziklag has been destroyed. Wives and children taken captive. And David's men speak of stoning him. Verse 6, he was greatly distressed. It's just layered on, one layer after another, is it not? And what is David's response? He turns to God, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And then verse 8, David inquired of the Lord. He inquired as to what he should do next. And so we see David here in the midst of these troubles as they've been layered on one after another, turning to God for strength and guidance. Is that not informative? Strengthened is the Hebrew word hazak. I remember hazak because when I was in Israel one time, that was kind of the word that they would shout around. Hazak! It means to be strong and courageous. Well, it's the same word used back in chapter 23. So turn back to chapter 23 when Jonathan comes to David in the wilderness and encourages him, hazaks him. See, in chapter 30, it's David hazaking himself, encouraging himself. In chapter 23, it's Jonathan hazaking David. You just want to say that word, don't you? You want to turn to your neighbor and say, hazak! But we read in verse 15, now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and hazaked him in God. Encouraged him in God. Thus he said to him, David, don't be afraid. It's easy for you to say, right? Don't be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father will not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul my father knows that also. And so we find Jonathan here encouraging David in the Lord, in God. Who he is, undoubtedly, and here specifically what he had promised. David, God has promised to you that you will ascend to the throne. My father is not going to end your life. Hazak. Be strong, be encouraged in the midst of your troubles. I like the King James translation of verse 16. It reads this way, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened what? His hand in God. It seems to almost be a better translation, because the word hand is in this statement. Strengthened his hand. So he encourages David in God to, in a sense, to hold on to God. Isn't that a good imagery? In the midst of your troubles, hold on to God. And we'd probably say, hey, that's a good admonition, because it's not so easy to live a life of faith in the midst of my troubles. I find myself having to hold on to God. Right? Yeah. We're going to find strength in the midst of our troubles when we turn to God and His promises, when we hold on to God. I started out with a great hymn of faith. Here's another one. Standing on the Promises. How many of us are familiar with that one? Yep. I won't attempt to sing this one. But the first stanza, standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring, glory in the highest. I'm going to shout and sing. I'm going to stand on the promises of God. And my admonition is that that's where our faith has to take us in our times of troubles. We need to stand on the promises of God and the God who makes those promises. Standing on the promises of God in the midst of our troubles. David was encouraged in the Lord. Stories told the early days of our country, a guy was heading west, had to cross the Mississippi. It was early winter, it had iced over. He was concerned about crossing the Mississippi and would the ice give way. If you've ever lived in the north, you've been at that situation, right, with the ice. It's got to, do I dare go across it or not? And so he got down on all four, started to cross it with his on his hands and knees, trying to spread out his weight. And he was about halfway across, and all of a sudden he heard a commotion, and he looked back, and back behind him coming out on the ice was a guy driving a coal car filled with coal drawn by a horse. Yeah, he probably felt like he looked pretty foolish. The ice would hold. Brothers and sisters, we can drive our wagon load of troubles out on God's promises. They will hold. That's the encouragement. Find encouragement in God in the midst of our troubles. Hold on to God and His promises. He's good to His word, isn't He? Yeah. Not always on our timetable. Oftentimes not on our timetable. And in fact, that's the next thing David had to learn, or one of the things he learned in the midst of his troubles, was to wait on God. Well, that's a big one. If I'm going to strengthen myself in God, okay, I've done that for a little bit now. Get it all squared away, God. Right? David waited upon God. Turn to 1 Samuel 24. And all these chapters we're going to are from Act 2, David in his life on the run. And in chapter 24, we find David in the wilderness of En-Gedi, which is right near the Dead Sea. And he's in a cave with his men, hiding from Saul, who is pursuing him. And you just have to appreciate how open Scripture is. It says that Saul went into the cave to relieve himself. All right, he had to go use the bathroom, so he goes into the same cave. And David has the opportunity then to kill Saul and seize the throne. But he's not going to do it. In fact, some three times, and we're going to read it here in a moment, we find David saying something to the effect, I am not going to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. That's chapter 24. In chapter 26, we're told of a second opportunity that David has to kill Saul. This time it's in the wilderness of Ziph. It's at night. David, I think is with Abathar, goes into Saul's camp and he comes up to Saul and they have the opportunity to drive a spear through his chest. And David refuses, walks off with the spear and a water jug. And again we find that declaration, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. He's being encouraged to, but he says, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. So what do we find here? I'm trying to bring these ideas together. We have two similar stories, both having to do with an opportunity David has to take Saul's life. And in both of those stories, the repetition, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And so what we find here, and our writer, I believe, intends us to see here, was that David was willing to wait upon God in the midst of his troubles. David would not take matters into his own hands in the midst of his troubles. And that's a real challenge for us. I'll apply that in a little bit, but in the midst of our troubles, our tendency is not to wait on God, but to take matters into our own hands. I'll fix this. Thank you very much. Notice chapter 24. Now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, behold, David, he's in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And so Saul took 3,000 chosen men, his best men, from all of Israel. And he went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. And David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. The men of David said to him, David, psst. Obviously, they're whispering, right? Right? Saul's right there in the cave with them. Psst, David. This is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I'm about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as seems good to you. This is your opportunity, David. Do it. David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. Came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. And so he said to his men, far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord. Because of my belief in the one true Lord, I won't do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. And David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. And so we see here David unwilling to stretch out his hand against whom? As David speaks of him, the Lord's anointed. And after this, and I won't read on, but Saul leaves the cave, and David, after Saul's gone a bit of a distance, hollers out to him, and he hollers out to Saul, I'm not some rebel. Saul, I could have killed you. I was encouraged to kill you. But I am trusting God to judge between you and me. I will wait on God. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. That's what he declares to Saul. Let God work this out in his time. I'm going to wait on him. Now, I submit to you that this is a real challenge for us to wait on God. Because when we have our troubles, when we're in trouble, what do we want? We want closure, don't you? I just wish this would all come to an end. We want our troubles to end. And so out of that impetus, out of that desire, we're tempted to act in our own wisdom and strength and work on our own timetable and take matters into our own hands, aren't we? Am I not speaking to where we tend to live? I'm in the midst of troubles, and I really want the troubles to end. And so in my own strength, in my own wisdom, on my own timetable, I'm going to bring these things to a conclusion. God's will or not. That's me. And I hope you can see in that the temptation of the evil one. That's how Satan tempts us. This is actually a pretty good picture, I think, of Jesus in his temptations. 40 days without food. And in Matthew 4, you're familiar with this story. Christ has been fasting for 40 days. And the evil one comes to him and says, "You're hungry. You know what you need to do? You need to take matters into your own hands. You need to turn these stones into bread. Don't wait." Right? Meet your own needs. How do you know your father's going to show up and feed you? Aren't you famished? Right? That's the temptation. Yeah. And Jesus stands and he says, "What? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And we will constantly face the temptation in our troubles to take matters into our own hands, to not wait upon the Lord. For example, maybe a single parent, maybe because of divorce or death, they find themselves lonely. The unending demands, they've got two or three small children, there's the financial pressure. What is the temptation for that parent, that single parent? To not wait on the Lord and to maybe go on and date a non-believer, perhaps become sexually involved so they'll stick around, move in together. Am I not speaking where people tend to live? As a believer, I need to wait upon the Lord, but if I wait on him, how long will this take? I need to take matters into my own hands. Or maybe it has to do with a conflict in the church. What is the temptation in the church when there's conflict? I really don't want to wait on the Lord. I'm going to give that person a piece of my mind, right? Maybe a piece we shouldn't be giving away. Or maybe to gossip to others, or maybe go ahead and say, "Look, I am leaving the church." And the failure on our part in the midst of troubles to wait on the Lord and to follow the ways he's laid down in his word to deal with our conflicts instead of just saying, "Look, I'm not going to wait on the Lord. Do my own thing." What an important lesson this is for us, I believe, to wait on the Lord. Lessons in the midst of troubles. I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to pursue him. I'm going to seek strength in him. I'm going to wait on him. And the last thing I want to bring to us this morning concerning David and his life on the run and his faith, the upside of it, is the fact that he worshiped God. In the midst of his troubles, he worshiped God. I've said this several times already. It bears repeating. In 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, we have the biography of David. All right, somebody else is writing for us about David's life. But in the Psalms, we have the autobiography. That is so neat. Because we're let in on the inner recesses of David's mind and heart, where his thoughts take him in the midst of his troubles. And in your notes, I have a list of some 8 probably 8 psalms written out of Act 2 in David's life when he's on the run. One of them may have been later, but at least 7 of them, these psalms written by David in his troubles. Psalms are what? They're songs. Thank you. They're songs of praise and worship. They're declarations of faith, and in many ways they are prayers. And so let's read one of them. Let's read Psalm 57. You see it here. David in a cave fleeing from Saul. That may have been 1 Samuel 22 when he was in Adullam, fleeing from Gath and the Philistines. Or it may have been what we read in Gedi in chapter 24. Either way, David in a cave, fleeing, running for his life. Where do his thoughts go? What does he write? What's his diary? Isn't that amazing? I think it is. And we read, "Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me. For my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. Until destruction passes by, I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me." It's a declaration in the providence of God here, isn't it? Keep in mind, he's in the cave, sharing his thoughts with us. "I cry out to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me, Selah. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Oh, be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. They prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it, Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast." What is he declaring? My trust in you in the midst of my difficulties. Out of this context, fleeing for my life. "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing." Yes, I will sing praises. Isn't that great? In the midst of his troubles, all that they are, he's going to sing praises. "Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awake in the dawn." What a way to start your day with all the troubles you may have. "I will awake in the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing your praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth." Oh, reveal the glory of who you are. We see here, I think, in the life of David, the importance of worship in the midst of our troubles. The importance of focusing on who he is, the glory of who he is in the midst of our troubles, the importance for ourselves and the importance for others. The importance then, I've got here, of worship. Worship music, but worship in the church. Maybe you found yourself here, but in the midst of your troubles, what is the tendency sometime in the midst of our troubles? I just want to stay home. I just want to stay home. I've got so many troubles. I just want to stay home. I don't necessarily want to be around people. That's probably about the worst thing you can do. I'm never saying there may not be a time for that. But probably what you really need to do is be amongst the people of God as they declare the glory of God and take our thoughts off of us and our troubles and put them on the one who is providential over all our lives. Amen? Amen. Oh, the importance. And we see that, I believe, oftentimes, I don't want to over-spiritualize this, but the activity of the evil one who would want us to separate and kind of go our own way, work this out on our own, instead of saying, "No, I'm going to be with the people of God. I need to be with them. I need to declare the glory of God. I need to hear them speak of the glory. I need to hear the word of God proclaimed. I need my eyes lifted up to behold the glory of who my God is." That's how we deal with troubles. The importance of memory work. of Psalms. I found myself this morning, I speak of this regularly, I find myself waking up and my thoughts are somewhat anxious, they can be. And I found myself this morning there. I don't know why, I can't always explain why, but you know what? I've learned to take my thoughts and put them on God's Word. That's the importance of Scripture and memory at times like that. It may be a psalm. It may be something that takes our thoughts and put them on who our God is. Or it may be some great promise of Scripture. But oh, to enter into a sense of really of worship. Wow. Here's a really athletic Dutchman. Sven Kramer. Yeah. I'm a Dutchman. I like to speak of Dutchmen. 2010 Olympics. He won the 5,000 meter. He's projected to win the 10,000 meter, so he won gold in the 5,000. It was a 10,000 meter, and during the race, Sven was setting a world record, I believe it was, an Olympic record or a world record, and he was destined to another gold. And then his coach, Coach Kempers, directed him to a wrong lane in the race. And so he won, I believe, set an Olympic or a world record, but he was disqualified. 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 An article I read said it should make the list of greatest sporting screw-ups. Coach Kemper said it was the worst moment of my career. My whole world collapsed. And Sven Kramer said it was a real expensive mistake. And there he is, after he learns he's been disqualified, throwing his glasses, his goggles, and there's his coach. Probably can't believe that this has happened. Cost him the gold medal. Probably cost him hundreds of thousands of dollars in endorsements. But my point in sharing this story is to tell the importance of choosing the right lane, especially when the pressure's on. There he is, he's skating for gold and the pressure's on. And directed by his coach, he chooses the wrong lane and is disqualified. My encouragement to us is when the pressure's on, we need to choose the right lane to skate in. If we carry the analogy along, we need to choose the right lane to skate in. And the pressure's on and all of that's happened and we can foolishly choose the wrong lane. Can we not? Yeah. And so David, where did he find strength? Where was the strength to stay in the right lane when so many would go in the wrong lane? In fact, what distinguishes the people of God in our Old Testament? It's their faith. It seems like almost everybody else bails. Read your Bibles. It's almost as if everybody else bails. But it's the few. It's the few who remain faithful in troubles and distinguish themselves. Right? Come on, I'm talking to us. It's where we live. It's the struggle we have to remain faithful in the midst of our troubles. Because you see it throughout Scripture. And so many of them bail. They come to the promised land. And Caleb and Joshua are the only ones who come back and say, we can take it. And what do the other 10 spies say? We can't do it. Can't do it. No. No. That kind of dynamic, I believe, repeated regularly. It was those of faith, as they faced their troubles, who distinguished themselves but their God. So we need to learn from David. Oh, we so desperately need to learn from David in the midst of his troubles. We're going to see next week that he didn't always do so well. But today we're looking at the fact that he did pretty well at times, very well, distinguished himself. As he waited upon God, as he worshiped God in the midst of his troubles, as he found his strength in God. This is such a homey illustration. I was thinking of Hannah and the new baby today. Bennett, born in just a matter of hours. But can you imagine the trauma, the troubles of that little guy? Right? Birthing? You see, I would guess, I can't remember it for myself, but I would think it was pretty traumatic. Right? Right? I think so. Yep. And where is he going to find his encouragement? Yep. Wrapped up in the arms of his mom. Isn't it? I mean, that's us. Where do we find encouragement in the midst of troubles? And let me say this, I know I'm talking to where we live. We could go up and down here and people could talk to you about the troubles they have, the financial challenges, the challenges in their home, the challenges at work, their health challenges. We so desperately need to hear God's word on this topic of troubles and how do we respond right. Amen. Father, we cry out to you. We're going to have troubles. And Paul said those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus sent out his disciples. He said, guys, it's going to be tough. And we see throughout Scripture the challenges to living a life of faith. And we have them here in this church. And we all will have them. Or we're going to be around somebody who has them, and we certainly want a good word of encouragement to them. Oh, give us that word for their lives and for ours. Continue to teach us in the week ahead to be people of faith who find our encouragement and strength in you, who wait on you when everybody else and everything else is screaming, take matters into your own hands. You settle this. You bring closure. And Father, in the midst of our troubles, to be people of worship. Oh, do a mighty work. Begin with me. Work in all of our lives, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.